there is at times confusion regarding certain passages that we see in the book of Ephesians. Because of its emphasis on grace in certain parts of the book, there are some who want to use it as a justification for worldly living. Well, Paul is going to put that theory and that teaching to shame here in this text. When you make an agreement with somebody, you pretty much always have an expectation of them. This is true when you are an employee somewhere. If you have been hired, you have an expectation to meet of whatever it is that the job description was, and the employer is going to hold you to that. Or maybe you have given over money for a job to be performed. Maybe you hired a contractor to work on your house. Or maybe you gave your car to somebody, a mechanic, to perform certain maintenance duties on the car. Or maybe you just said that you were going to do something. And simply by you saying that, there's an expectation that you have to meet because of the words that you said. Expectations are always a part of it. But now that we've come to this part in the book of Ephesians, now that we are recipients of grace, now that we have been strengthened by the power of God, enlightened in the manifold wisdom of God, there are expectations of us. But in order to meet those expectations, it requires change, which is something that so many times we don't like, but it's necessary in order to meet these expectations. And it's something that Paul has been leading up to throughout the previous chapters in this book. But like many of Paul's letters, the last half is going to strongly emphasize the application of the theological discussion that he's been having, or the theological teaching that he's been performing in this letter. He's going to talk a lot about what it is that they're to do with the concepts that he introduced in the first couple of chapters. Something that Christians should continually be asking themselves is, now that I have received God's blessings, what does God expect of me now? And of course, that seems rudimentary at first when we first think about that question, but how often do we literally ask ourselves that? Now that I am a recipient of these blessings, now that I have been revealed the mystery of Christ that Paul spent so much time discussing here, what now? What is expected of me now? Sometimes we forget that there are expectations all together, but Paul is going to start talking about how we ought to walk. Walk in a worthy manner. Paul transitions into a discussion on how we ought to walk, and we are going to observe at least two reasons why we should walk in a worthy manner here in this section. But first, we're going to see that we should walk in a worthy manner because of our calling. If you look with me in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, it says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." But as we mentioned before, Paul is going to start talking about this walking section, and he's going to use that term frequently throughout the next several passages. But this is addressing what we ought to do in everyday Christian living, and we're going to discuss that further this evening. But Paul begins by instructing them to walk in a worthy manner. What this means is that every day when we wake up with a plan. We wake up with forethought. When we think about the ways that our lives should change, now that we are recipients of grace and all the blessings that come through spiritual means, we wake up differently than we did previously. When we think about our Christian living and what's necessary in order to actually put into practice the change that's required of us, it requires forethought. We don't just wake up every day and wing it and expect change to come or expect a change of mind or a change of behavior. We think about it beforehand. Typically, we struggle with this during different times in our lives. On our days off, we struggle with putting thought into our day because we want to either use it to be lazy, perhaps, or maybe on our days off, we want to use it for things that we want to do, which at times is okay. We all need those days of rest, but just because we are having these time periods of rest does not mean we kick out spirituality and we kick out the forethought that is required of walking in a manner worthy of our calling. Sometimes during our days of rest, we forget about that part of what is necessary, but sometimes even during life's daily activity, the busy things that come up during our daily lives. We have a plan, and we have a plan about what we ought to do with that day, and we think about our jobs, and we think about the chores that perhaps maybe need to be done before the sun sets, or whatever it might be. We have a plan, except when it comes to our spiritual things. Except when it comes to our walking in a manner worthy of our calling. Now that we are recipients of grace, in order to meet these expectations, we now put thought into our daily living. How is it that I'm going to achieve what it is that's expected of me? Because this is a part of what God called us into, is what he continues on to explain. But it's also important for us to understand what it is, what a calling from God means. Sometimes we use that terminology a little too lightly. A calling from God means that you have received instruction from him regarding something that he has in mind. But just like we mentioned before, when we looked at the passages referring to reading and understanding the insight that Paul had received through reading, and that we ought to be careful not to put words in God's mouth in that regard, it's the same thing when we start talking about our calling. I have a certain preacher friends and people who have said that they've been called into ministry. And I was even filling out a questionnaire one time asking, when were you called to be a preacher? When was it that you were called to be a minister? When we look at this and how it's discussed in the Bible, it's referring to the specific instructions that were given. And when we look at different people throughout biblical history and out throughout the history of the New Testament, we see people like Paul, who was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and likewise Peter was to be called to be the apostle to the Jewish people, and it was his duty and his responsibility to open the doors to the kingdom, a responsibility that was passed down by Jesus Christ himself, and he was called to do those things. But sometimes, again, we use that terminology a little too lightly. What we were called to do, by a biblical definition, is we were called to walk like children of God. Amen. We were called to walk in accordance with his plan. And he's going to begin to get more specific with what that means. But he says, walk in accordance with your calling, is what he's describing. Paul continues to mention three instructions of our calling in verse 2. First, he mentions having the attitude or having this mindset of humility. This means that when we address one another, It is with a modest attitude. He's talking about our relationship with one another and how we ought to walk in this manner. The next term he uses is gentleness. And this is another way of saying not to be overly impressed with one's self-importance, but that one ought to walk in a gentle manner, in a sensitive manner. The next, he describes it as being patient. And everyone, when we look at the idea of unity in this discussion that we've been having throughout the last couple of chapters, being patient is essential for a number of reasons. And we can observe that just in different relationships with people that we have throughout the church and in different congregations. Everybody has different strengths and everybody has different weaknesses, and we ought to approach one another in a patient manner. And again, in the context of Judaism and being a Gentile, they would have different perspectives and different strengths, different cultural backgrounds that would cause them to have a difference in the way they approach things. But as they grow in unity, they ought to approach each other with an attitude of patience. But next he says to be bearing with one another in love. This literally means to endure each other. You know, sometimes, guys, we can be super irritating. I can be super irritating. Just ask my wife. Just ask, and some of you might have experienced that firsthand, but at different times, we might struggle with dealing with each other. We might irritate each other. But what he wants them to understand is that you are to endure each other with love. Meaning, because of what Christ did, and he's going to get more specific with this here later on in this verse, but because of the love that Christ had for us, we ought to endure each other through those difficulties, through those personality differences, through those differences in opinion, through the differences that we all have because of our different backgrounds. We need to put effort towards putting up with each other. But doing this successfully requires our forethought regarding our conduct in spirituality. Walking worthy because of your calling is what is necessary. But now Paul is going to explain the why behind our calling. Number two, we're going to see that we ought to walk worthy because of our eagerness for unity. Those instructions for our calling have a purpose in mind. If you look in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you can recall back to chapter 2 and verse 14 through 16, Paul told us how Christ made peace and how he brought down that wall, that enmity that was between the Jewish and Gentile people, and how he created peace among them, and he's referring back to that concept. But now we ought to be zealous to maintain that unity. You know, we typically do not do very well with the things that we are half-hearted about. In high school, I grew up teaching, coaching basketball. And you could tell immediately those who wanted to be there and those who didn't. And yes, they agreed to be there on the court trying to be surrounded by that environment and those sorts of things. But you could tell who was fully invested and who was not. And if you can think about things that you're zealous about, that you're excited about, you do those things well because of your zeal for them. But when we are half-hearted, it doesn't work out that way. It doesn't work out well. not only do we need to maintain this attitude of unity, striving towards unity and that bond of peace, but be zealous about it. You can imagine in the first century, when God brought together these two different groups of people, and maybe they understood that that was God's desire, but maybe they started moping around and said, you know, I guess I'll get along with that dumb Jew or that dumb Gentile, whoever it was. Maybe I'll just tolerate them enough to make everybody happy, and you know, you just kind of are half-hearted about it. That's not what our calling is with each other. That's not how we are successful in bringing about peace and unity amongst God's people. Our eagerness to maintain unity and the bond of peace should be driven by what is seen in verses 4 and 5. This is the theological basis for our oneness in Christ. And he's going to go through this list and we'll briefly go through it this evening. He starts out by saying, you are to be of one body. This is the same thing as the church, but referring to its function. This is a different description that he has in mind in referring to God's people. They are one body that is reconciled to God, as he has described in previous chapters. No longer being two separate entities, but have been brought together into one working vessel that is working together for the cause of Christ. You are to be of one body. Next, he says, of one spirit. We were all sealed with the same spirit when we were baptized. And we talked about that back in chapter 1 and verse 13. And we are all strengthened by one spirit. Chapter 3 and verse 16. The next, he says that you have one hope that belongs to your call. And again, we've discussed this concept thoroughly in other lessons, but it has to do with our future. That all those who are in Christ and looking forward to the things to come have one hope and are united in that one hope. And we have that in common with each other. And next, he goes on to say that we have one Lord. This word means the one master, the one who tells us what to do, the one who provides us our instruction. We are no longer taking instruction from two different deities or two different religious groups or whatever it is that we came from. Now we take instruction from one master, from one ruler, from one Lord. And now we have one faith. This is the one body of teaching in which we believe. We cannot all believe in different things and maintain the unity that Paul is discussing here. That we ought to have one faith. He goes on to say one baptism. This is the point in which you are baptized into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. One God and Father who is over all, through all, and in all. We understand that the Bible doesn't teach unity at all costs, meaning at the expense of Scripture or of the integrity of Scripture or of the sound doctrine that is required by the body of Christ. But woe to the person who splits the Lord's church because of an inappropriate reason. Woe to the individual who splits the Lord's church because of an opinion that they might have. Woe to that individual. Christ came to bring peace and unity. When we split the church over matters of opinion, we are working against the very purpose of Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection. Everything that He stood for, everything that He did to bring unity to His people. The Lord's people are required to have unity and to be zealous about it. Our calling requires us to have a plan. Do not wake up each morning and wing the rest of the day. Because when we do things like that and when we don't think about what it is that we're going to do with our day, then sometimes we fill it with other things or sometimes we fill it with nothing. And we fail to meet the expectations that are required of us now as God's people. But also be eager to maintain the unity and the bond of peace, that which was brought down by the coming of Christ, that which He did in order to shape us so that we can all function together as one entity. That's what God's people are to strive to do. When we continue through this passage of Ephesians, where he's going to discuss how we ought to walk, we're going to get into different aspects of Christian living. But understand now, before we even go a step further, that it's going to require us to start thinking about what it is that we fill our time with, what it is that we do in order to prepare for the future, what it is that we do in order to grow spiritually, in order to apply these theological things that he's been discussing in the first few chapters. We want to make sure that we do what is necessary in order to maintain the unity and the bond of peace that Christ provided for all of us. Amen. By giving us all things in common, by taking away the things that make us different and giving us everything in common that matters. That's what we have in Christ. If you have anything that you need this evening, if you realize that Christ ought to be something that is unified or that brings about unity and you'd like to be a part of that, then let us study Scripture and show us all how to be a part of that in a real way, in the way Christ intended it to be. If there's any spiritual matter that we can take care of this evening, then let us do that before we depart. Before we go about the rest of our week away from each other and go off into our daily living, let's make sure that we all are on the same page and edified to a point where we will be strengthened to endure the rest of the week. If you have any need whatsoever, please come while together we stand and while we sing and worship.